day didn't make it into your worship folder, so jot this down and you can look at it later this week or this afternoon after the football game or the baseball game. Isn't it too bad we don't have something to watch this afternoon? I think a lot of us will be flipping back and forth, as a matter of fact. But first, the meeting at 1:30 to go out and make witness for the unborn children. The most important thing for today is that we kind of concentrate on two major words that are used in theology that'll give us a basic review of why the Bible is so important to us and why it should be used on a regular basis in our meditations, our study, our prayer, our worship, and why we always focus on it. It's because the Bible is the source by which God uses as the Holy Spirit in our lives to keep us spiritually alive. Just as our bodies are created to need food, if you don't eat food, you're going to eventually become weak and anemic and ultimately die of starvation. In the same way, we need air to breathe. If we cut ourselves off from air, we're going to be not only exhausted, we're going to be to the point where we can't continue to live. Spiritual life, God has organized in such a way that the only thing that can keep us alive spiritually is God's Holy Spirit as He nourishes us with the Word of God. That's the purpose for the Word of God. Luther also added that the sacrament of the altar, the body and blood of Christ, is the physical Word of God, so to speak, in a spiritual form. We can be helped also spiritually by receiving Holy Communion and the forgiveness of Christ. So all of this is part of the reason why the Word of God has been given to us. Now, in the text for today, if you want to jot it down, it's Philippians 3, 4 to 14. Philippians 3, 4 to 14. Paul is very frustrated with the people who are coming to God as if God should be pleased by what they're doing and how they're living. And he decides to kind of teach them a lesson. He said, some of you are so proud of what you're doing and who you are that if I were to boast about the things that God has given me, I have a lot of zeal, I am a Pharisee, and he goes on and on and on. And he says, the truth of the matter, before God, none of these things mean a thing. In fact, he said, if I look at them spiritually from God's point of view, they're just a pile of crap. That's what he's saying. And he, you know, in that translation, through the years, I used a word 10, 15 years ago that was very brutal and blunt. I think St. Paul would have used that word. Begins with an S. You can figure it out. And he was not ashamed to make a clear contrast between, you know, our translation today, they call it garbage, rubbish, refuse. The one that tickles me the most is dung. How many times this past week did you use the word dung in your language? You know, Paul isn't trying to be misunderstood there. In fact, I often thought, you know, when I was at the seminary, I thought that word dung was kind of poetic. You know, dung, dung, ding, ding. You know, it almost sounds cute, doesn't it? Paul is not trying to be cute here. Paul is being extremely blunt. He said, this doesn't amount to anything in God's eyes. It's whatever you want to name it, useless. You cannot earn God's favor by being good because you're a sinner. And even your very best is still filled with sin, not acceptable to a holy God. And so we have two major themes running throughout God's entire word. The law is mostly in the Old Testament. That's why in Exodus 20 we have the Ten Commandments telling us specifically in detail what God wants and what he doesn't want. The law is very clear there, and throughout you can see. And there's no hope because you can't keep that law perfectly. Now, if we fail to hear that from time to time and review that in our lives and in our devotions and in our sermons and in our Bible study, we begin to get proud. And that's what Paul was so upset with. The people there thought in Philippi, we must be pretty good. Have you ever heard someone speak as if they think they're better than other people? And that God probably is pretty happy to have them because they're worthwhile. After all, if God wanted to save anyone, he'd probably save me because I'm pretty good. I'm a whole lot better than a lot of other people. That's the way the people of Philippi were talking, and Paul was shattered by it. He said, some of you think you're so self-righteous, so proud. Don't you understand that those things mean nothing to God? Now, that's where the other teaching of the Bible comes in. God doesn't want us to despair and say, then there's no hope for me. Then what can I do? If I can't save myself, then I must be washed out. I must be done. That must be it. That's when God brings the gospel to us, the good news that Jesus Christ, his son, came to pay the price that we couldn't pay, to perfectly obey the word that we could not perfectly obey. And that's where the gospel comes in on a daily basis in our lives to remind us there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is Jesus. And that's why at the name of Jesus, the angels in heaven and every creature and all the beings of everything God has created worship and praise him, because that's the name by which we are saved. Through Jesus Christ, his suffering and death on the cross paid the price we could not pay, and the price was death. We would have had to die eternally. That means hell. And through his death, since he didn't need to die for himself, he was God, he died in our place. He took what he earned to his Father and said, Father, forgive them. They believe in me. You have sent me to them. They believe that. They trust in that. In my name, forgive them. He intercedes to his Father in our behalf. And those who believe in his Son, the Father says, he will save. And so that's the news of the gospel. I'm often troubled by how easy it is to lose faith. One of the cruelest things that the devil is doing to the Christian church today is trying to substitute a false faith for the true faith. There are many people who think they're Christians that are not. That's his trick. That's Satan's trick. There's something spreading in America called universalism. In theology, that means somebody that says, it doesn't matter what you believe, just believe it with all your heart, and you'll be okay. Because God sees that effort, and he gives you credit for that. That's blasphemy. That's directly opposed to what God's word says. It is not good enough to just believe something with all your heart. I could invite you to our home and have a strong dislike for you, and my goal could be to kill you, and I would serve you all Kool-Aid. But it's poisonous. You could drink that. Oh, Pastor Schrader, isn't he so wonderful? He has given us a party here. You could drink that Kool-Aid with great joy and certainty. He's not about to harm us, yet you'd still drop dead. You believe the wrong thing with all your heart, you're still dead. And that's the judgment of Almighty God. There is only one way to have eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. You see, Satan would love to have everyone think, I can kind of be a Christian, or I can kind of be this or that. We actually had a young man in his 20s stop by the church this past week. He was raised by non-Christian parents. They didn't believe anything. He grew up and his parents left him. He's all alone in the world. And he found out who his grandparents were. Happens that his grandparents live across the street in the apartments. And the grandparents said, don't you think you should believe something? Well, he said, I suppose I should believe something. And he said, I think what I'm going to do is go to all the different religions and talk to anyone who will talk to me. He went to a synagogue, asked to see the rabbi. Rabbi didn't have much time for him. Didn't turn out very well, and he was very unhappy. Next stop was our Shepherd Lutheran Church. Douglas sat down with him, talked a couple hours with him about what Christians believe and where they're different from the Jews, the Mohammedans, the Islamists, and so on. And gave him a Bible, showed him where to start reading. Will anything come of this? We have no idea. But the witness has been made. The witness has been made. But see, he's growing up in a society where it says, well, you could be this group, this group, this group. Doesn't matter. Just whatever you think you like, believe in that and trust in that, and that'll be okay. Because God, you see, at the end, he's going to say, you know what, folks? This is all a big joke. I'm going to save you all anyway. It was just a big trick to see what would happen. No, no, no. God will not be a fool for anyone. And so we review diligently this morning the two major teachings of God's Word. The law, which we cannot keep perfectly, and therefore are judged by it and condemned by it, and would face eternal death by it if we were not saved. And the gospel, which has the sweet news that God says, but I love you. I'll send you the rescue. I'll send you the answer. I will give to you my son, Jesus Christ. He is perfect. He doesn't need to die, but he will for you, that your sins are paid for. That the relationship which was broken through the devil and sin has been restored through Jesus and forgiveness. And now you are mine. Remember that. Live in that. Nourish that and grow in that by the power that I give you in my Holy Spirit to be constantly aware that you are a child of God. Amen.